quick review before we continue of what we covered in four sessions, so your mind is fresh to continue what we're looking at. Now recall that we again reiterated the message, which is that you have no reason to feel superior to others, since everything that distinguishes you from others is God's gift to you. So we mentioned there are two responsibilities that we need to take care of in order to fulfill that message. The first one is that you should avoid the feeling of superiority by considering and applying Paul's example and his purposes. His example has to do with not focusing on self. So we indicated that yes, he has two purposes that he stated in the first responsibility that he applied to himself. That the first purpose was to guard against going beyond or operating beyond what is permitted by the scripture. The second purpose is to guard against pride. To guard against pride in one minister over another minister, that in such a way that will lead to hostility. It's not that you cannot be appreciative of one particular minister, but the one that you don't favor, you cannot be hostile towards that one. So that brought us to the second responsibility, which is that you should avoid the feeling of superiority by understanding that every blessing you have is due to God's grace. And so we started to look at the first two questions of verse 4, of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Now the first two questions, we say that we can summarize those two questions with a simple principle, which is that anything that distinguishes you from others is from God. So we began to look at the words used in the questions, what do you have that you didn't receive? And so we indicated that we need to examine the two key words, receive and have, even though they appear very simple. And so far, we have been looking at the word have. That's what we were looking at before we went for break. So in looking at the word have, we've seen several meanings for the Greek word used. And the last one we mentioned before going to break is the meaning to be able, or being in the position of doing something. So it is in this sense that the word is used to describe those who wanted to trap Jesus Christ with a question as stated in John chapter 8 verse 6, which is what we cited before break. So we read it now. John 8 verse 6 reads, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. See, that verbal phrase, in order to have a basis for accusing him, may be translated that they might be able to accuse him. Now the word when used of persons may mean to be in a certain way, as it is used in Paul's statement to Barnabas of wanting to return to those to whom they preached the gospel in their first missionary journey, as stated in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. He reads, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now, so our Greek word is here translated, are doing. Now, the word may mean to have in the sense of to experience something. So it is used to experience, to describe or to experience trouble or persecutions. In the word of the Lord to the church in Smyrna, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Now, this passage, if you recall, some of you who were here when I got here, you remember that I spent time. After some time, I went straight to deal with the seven Asiatic churches. Because I say, of all the things in Revelation, those are the most important in terms of application right now. And everything that I explained then is because whatever we saw in those two chapters will play out throughout the history of the church on this planet. And now, we're in one of those periods. It goes and comes back. We're now in that period. So this is what the Lord tells the church in Smyrna. He said, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Fellow believers, we are about to experience some sufferings because of our faith. And if you don't suffer, it's because you don't want to stand up with the truth. But it's coming. Don't think it's far away. It's coming. Now the experience associated though with our word may be that of enjoying something or some privilege, as it is used to describe the enjoyment of peace in God through Christ in Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. He reads, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See that phrase, the clause, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, may be understood to mean that we experience peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word may mean to be closely associated, hence may mean to hold fast, to cling to, as the word is used with the meaning accompany in relation to salvation in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 9. He reads, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. Same Greek word they have. Here's from the accompany. Now, so in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7, the word has the meaning of to have or to possess, either in a concrete or in an abstract sense, to have or to possess. Now the second word, receive, when they say, what do you have that you didn't receive? The second word, receive, is translated from a Greek word that may mean to take hold of something, to grasp, or take in hand. As Apostle Paul used it to describe how sin took advantage of the law to create in him covetousness. In Romans chapter 7 verse 8. Covetousness. Romans chapter 7 verse 8 reads, "But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead." Here, of course, is translated seizing. Now, the word also may mean to choose or to select, as it is used in the selection of a high priest in Levitical priesthood, as mentioned, referred to in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 reads, "Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." Now, the word also may mean to receive, to get, or to obtain, as it is used in receiving forgiveness of sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Acts chapter 3, verse 43. Acts chapter 10, verse 43 reads, "All the prophets testify about him, that everyone that believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, the Greek word means to receive, that is, to get something or to come into possession of, whether physical or abstract. Thus, the second question is concerned with possession of something that one received and not what one worked for. Now, here's one of the reasons we look at words in detail. That it's not just that something that you receive, but that is something one received and not what one worked for. Because there are things you may receive, but you have already worked for them or earned them. So, the second question is concerned with possession of something that one received and not what one worked for. Or earned, that also distinguishes a person from others, that may create the sense of superiority. So that we're saying, for the first part, when we say, for what makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, there are several things in life that distinguish people from one another that could make them feel superior to others. But these are received from God. That's the point. Don't earn them, nor deserve them. That's the whole point of that word receive here. Well, we mention only two of these and demonstrate from the scripture that any of these is really a gift from God. The first thing that distinguishes people that can create a sense of superiority is physical beauty. physical beauty. The world, controlled by Satan, places great emphasis on physical appearance. That's why you're a beautiful lady. You're convicted of a crime. They set you free because they're just looking at you. We have seen that play out. People are caught up with this kind of thing. So what I'm saying is that people are drawn to others with physical attractiveness. Men are drawn to women who are beautiful in order to show off about them anyway. That is the reason King Xerxes wanted to display her beautiful queen, Queen Vashti, as recorded in Esther chapter 1, verse 11. Esther chapter 1, verse 11. It reads, Esther chapter 1, verse 11 reads, to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and the nobles, for she was lovely to look at. Now, when the queen refused to be what you call a trophy wife, as they say, to honor the request of the king, she was deposed. But the primary criterion for her replacement was physical beauty, physical attractiveness, as indicated still in that Esther. Look at chapter 2. Verses 2 through 4. Esther chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. It reads, then the king's personal attendant proposed, let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful girls into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. Let the girl who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. Now this advice appealed to the king and he followed it. Now you know the world revolves around that today. Men and women. There have been a lot of women, all they married because they look attractive. And the same thing vice versa. And let you discover that you married a monster. You know. So the idea of ladies being given beauty treatment gives a sense of enhancement of beauty. Enhancement of beauty. In a world today, the world we live today, enhancement of beauty using makeups is one that is important to so many people, that the enhancement of beauty industry is a very large and profitable industry. Get into business to appeal to the vanity of people. You make a lot of money. Of course, we should be clear that men are not the only ones that are drawn to physically to physical appearance. So do women. Now the sexual advance of Potiphar to Joseph was because Joseph was physically attractive, as we read in Genesis chapter 39, verses 6 through 7. Now, this is something about the scripture. It tells the truth without withholding anything. So, we have an example of a man caught up with beauty. Now, we have an example of a woman caught up with something. Genesis chapter 39, verses 6 and 7 read, "So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome." That's physical attractiveness, right? "And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.'" So you see, it's something fine both in men and women. Now that aside though, physical attractiveness creates in some, especially ladies, a feeling of superiority over others. But we should understand that since no lady created herself, then her physical beauty must be seen as God's gift that distinguishes one lady from another. Now realize that there are many vain women that are involved in all kinds of plastic surgery to enhance their physical beauty, but whatever they do never equals the physical beauty of those God gave physical attractiveness. Not minding the fact that some of these enhancements have some health problems associated with them. The reality is that physical beauty from God, it's not really a matter of genes, as some think. In other words, that parents are physically attractive does not guarantee that all their children will be physically attractive. Doesn't guarantee that. This truth is demonstrated with Leah and Rachel, who were from the same parents. But Rachel was gifted with physical beauty more than Leah. As we read, still in Genesis, go to chapter 29, verse 17. Genesis chapter 29, verse 17 reads, "Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful." It doesn't mean Leah wasn't beautiful. As of a personal, that's my belief. I don't know about other people. Every woman is beautiful to me, except if she's ugly on the inside, then she's not. Otherwise, every woman is beautiful. Came from the hand of God. So in any event though, a first thing that could cause someone to feel superior to others is physical attractiveness. That certainly also is God's gift. Like I said, no woman made herself. Because if you made yourself, you draw up a list of how you like your nose to look like and this and that and all that. Whatever it is, shape, you put all that. You didn't have a choice with any of those. God made you the way you are. So it's a gift. If you're physically attractive, it's a gift. Now, a second thing, though, that distinguishes people from others, that may create a feeling of superiority, is an individual's status or position in a society. Your status or your position in society. Now, status symbol is often determined by wealth, power, and education. Now, those who are highly educated have a status symbol that is recognized by the society at large. Take for example, in many parts of the world today, those with terminal degrees are highly honored, and that honor could create in some of them a sense of superiority over others. Now, this explains why some physicians are so arrogant as to be rude to the patients and those other providers in the medical field. Now, some of you hear of the kind of manners many surgeons have because of their skill. They think that it is because of their education or training that they are good or skilled. But that's really not the full picture. Those with skills, even if they do not understand, receive them from God. If people do not believe this, then they have to explain why surgeons trained in the same way do not have the same level of skill. Of course, I have focused on surgeons, but there are other skills that people have that may be acquired to an extent through training. But the exercise of such skills vary because of the degree of God's gift in whatever the skill is. Now, so another example of skill that despite training, there is a distinction among those who possess the skill is skill of playing basketball. There are those who practice as hard as or even harder than some of the superstars in that field, but they are not as good as those specially gifted by God. There is a skill that will cause a person to be so distinguished from another is from God. The scripture mentioned two men, skill in crafts, Bezalel and Oholiab. But we are informed that their skill was due to God's gift. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. Exodus, and hold on to Exodus. Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. It reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you.'" So it could be argued, though, that it is because of the special filling of the Spirit that these two men were highly skilled. But that also is still God's gift. Of course, we have another statement that involves skill that indicates that any skill is from God. in Exodus chapter 36, verses 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 36, verses 1 and 2 reads, "So Bezalel, Uholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded." Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Uholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to work, to come and do the work. Hence, we contend that regardless of what skill you possess, it is a gift from God. We have focused on skill as a part of the status of people in a society, but the other that we should remember is the matter of wealth. Now realize that some people are wealthy because they inherited that from their parents, as implied in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14. Proverbs 19, verse 14 reads, "Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Hence, there are some people who claim that their wealth is inherited from their parents and not God's gift to them. Now, such a claim reveals ignorance of the fact that the parents who pass on the wealth originally received their wealth from God. The scripture is clear that wealth is from God, as we may gather from King David's praise of God, specifically in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12. First Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12. It reads, "Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all." So wealth come from him. So you should recognize then that wealth given to those who pass it on to their children is from God. See, there are those who work harder, or those who are smarter than those who are wealthy. But despite their hard work and their intelligence, they do not have the kind of wealth these people have. So the point is that wealth that distinguishes one person from another, or that has the potential of causing someone to feel superior to others, is from God. Now, we have so far given two general illustrations of things that make people feel superior to others, but our example will not be complete if we do not make any reference to spiritual things. This is because the context of the passage we're studying has to do with those who put one spiritual leader above another. Therefore, we should recognize that spiritual gifts could cause a person who is not controlled by the Holy Spirit to have a feeling of superiority over others. Take for example, there are those with gift of teaching that may feel they are superior to other believers, but that is to be deluded and ignorant of the scripture. Every spiritual gift any believer has is from God, as implied in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8 reads, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." So in any event, the point we are stressing is that anything that distinguishes you from others is from God, as that is what is implied in the first two questions of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 that we are studying, or that we have considered now. Now this then is the first point we want to emphasize. In the second major responsibility you have with respect to the passage that we're considering, with the major responsibility, which is that you should avoid feeling of superiority by understanding that every blessing you have is due to God's grace. The second point we want to stress that is related to the first is that you have no basis for boasting because of any advantage you have in life. Now this point is derived from the third question then of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 when it says, "And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" So the question is emphatic in the Greek and with the implication of failure to perceive what one should. Now we say that the question is emphatic in the Greek because the apostle used two Greek words together, or two particles really, that could be translated, both of them, now indeed. So that the first part of the question should read then something like, "Now, if indeed you receive." Now, if indeed you receive. Now the conditional clause, although implies the reality of the gift or blessing an individual has, suggests that the one question probably did not understand that whatever that makes the individual different from others is because of God's grace. So this is confirmed by that question when he said, "Why do you boast as you did not? Why do you boast as you did not?" The word boast is translated from a Greek word that means to express an unusual high degree of confidence in someone or in something, being exceptionally noteworthy, and so the word means to boast. However, there are several nuances to the Greek word. It may mean to brag, that is, to say something boastfully, as in Romans chapter 2, verse 23. Romans chapter 2, verse 23. Now hold on to Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 23 reads, "You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law?" So here the word translates brag. The word also may mean to rejoice, as in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. He reads, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Here is translated rejoice. So that the clause, but we also rejoice, is literally, but also we are boasting in God. Now the Greek word may mean to glory. That is to take pride or pleasure in something, or to rejoice proudly, as it is used in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. He reads, for it is we who are the circumcision. We worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Now the phrase glory in Christ Jesus is literally boasting in Christ Jesus. Now the Greek word also may mean to take pride or to pride oneself, as it is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 reads, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. Now that verbal phrase to take pride in us is literally to boast about us. Hence, we see that our Greek word can be used in different ways. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it is used negatively with the meaning to boast, in the sense of displaying or proclaiming publicly in a showy way of being satisfied or content in one's achievement. Now, boasting then can be right or wrong depending on the object or the reason for it. Boasting that is wrong is one that is self-centered, so that God is left out or God is robbed of his glory, and so a human claims credit for what God has done. Now Apostle Paul mentioned this kind of wrong boasting as that which characterizes opponents who want to boast about the number of people they got to become circumcised, as we read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians No, Galatians chapter 6, sorry, verse 13. Galatians 6 verse 13 reads, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. So as we indicated, when God is left out, any kind of boasting is wrong. And that is the way it's conveyed in James chapter 4 verse 6. James 4, verse 16. James chapter 4, verse 16. James chapter 4, verse 16 reads, as it is, you boast and brag, All such boasting is evil. Now, in this context of James, the boasting that is evil is any kind of assertion about the future that is devoid of recognition that God controls the future, as should be indicated by prefacing such assertion by saying something like, if God wills, or if God permits, or by the thought that a person's plan is wholly in God's control. The right kind of boasting is one that is centered on God, or what he did or does to others, or directly. Thus, we have examples of the right kind of boasting in Scripture. Apostle Paul indicates that his boasting is in what Christ did on the cross. Hence, his assertion of wanting to boast about the cross of Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians Galatians 6 verse 14 reads, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's not only the cross of Christ that led the apostle to boast, but also the impact of the cross in the spiritual life of believers. Therefore, the apostle boasted about those who excel in their spiritual life, as he did to Titus regarding the Corinthians, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. Second Corinthians chapter 7, and hold on to it. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14 reads, I have boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. So the apostle, he did the same thing in praising the Corinthians to the Macedonians concerning their generosity in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 2. And put your marker in 2 Corinthians, because I go to one passage, I come right back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 2 reads, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. The apostle also boasted about the spiritual life of the Thessalonians, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4 reads, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. So anyway, we should be careful about boasting that is self-centered. The apostle was careful of this, though, that when he boasted of the revelations he had received from the Lord, he used the third person, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. And hold on to that. He reads, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Now the man, the apostle meant, is himself, really. It is because he was cautious regarding boasting about self that he used the third person in his boasting of the visions he received from the Lord. Now, the reason we should be careful not to boast about self is so that others do not overrate us. So to say, as the apostle stated in 2 Corinthians 12 that you have, look at verse 6. Verse 6 reads, even if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool, because I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. That's why we want to avoid boasting. So boasting about self or self-achievement is an indicator that one does not understand that there is nothing that the person achieved or attained were enough for the grace of God, as indicated in the passage that we're considering, that's 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7. So it is important that we be cautious that whatever we have by way of blessing is from God. As the Holy Spirit taught us, of course, through Apostle John, that we cited last week, that is in our study, we mentioned John chapter 3, verse 27. John chapter 3, verse 27. John chapter 3 verse 27 reads, to this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. Now the word heaven here, of course, is a reference to God. Consequently, it is important that we constantly remind ourselves that everything we receive is from God. Boasting that is correct should be related to spiritual matters. Now, this is the implication of boasting about knowing God, that the Holy Spirit spoke through Prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24 reads, but let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. So, in any event, let me end up by reminding you of the central message of 1 Corinthians 4 verses 6 through 7 that we have considered. It is this: you have no reason to feel superior to others, since everything that distinguishes you from others is from God's goodness to you. Now, the way you can do what we have stated is If you constantly remind yourself that whatever it is that has a tendency to cause you to feel superior to others is from God and given to you out of His grace. You don't deserve anything. None of us deserve anything from God. So if you keep this in your mind, you keep from being arrogant. Now you will avoid, of course, God's judgment of the type He brought on Herod for stealing his praise, as stated in Acts chapter 12, verses 12 through 23. Acts chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. Acts chapter 12, verses 22 through 23. It is, they shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down. And he was eaten by worms and died. Now, of course, without the historical background, you may think God struck him down and immediately the worms ate him. No. God struck him as soon as he stole his praise. It took some months before he died. This is according to the record we have from Josephus. And during those 3 months or 3 or 6 months, he had some tremendous suffering of the type that is beyond description for a human being. All because he stole the glory of God. And so we all have to go back and look at ourselves. Remember, you know, the Lord is so gracious. He may tap you a little bit. And you're shaking. I'm shaking. Just a little tap. Because we're stealing his glory. But we don't get it. He may then tap harder. And on until he gets, if we don't hear it, he keeps knocking until he takes us out of this planet. So my point is, as a believer, get that squared in your soul. It is difficult. I am trying to explain, I'm being practical. I know it's very difficult for any human being to grasp this and make it a part of his or her thinking. Now, if you thought what I've just explained here, if you can think about it 24/7, you will not be on this planet. You go home. Because now you've arrived. And none of us has come to that point. That's why I say it's a struggle. You must keep resisting that temptation with our loose talk and things that we say that give us this idea that we think we're superior to someone else. And stealing God's glory from Him. We should watch that to avoid Him tapping us with some kind of judgment. Again, what do you have? You didn't receive. If you receive, why is your head bloodied? Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. We want you to know of the love that Christ has for you. That love is so overwhelming that He left heaven to come, lowered Himself, because He wanted to elevate you to the position of sonship with God. It is hard to imagine that kind of sacrifice. We are the one that offended Him. We rebelled against God. Yet He showed us this great love whereby the second member of the Godhead came. He endured the sight of sinful human beings us saying and doing things to him that he could do things about and pulverize us into dust. But he didn't do that because of that love, so that you don't go and spend eternity in the lake of fire. This is what he did. He gave himself on that cross. No one took his life. He gave it up. Proof of it is that when they came to arrest him, he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And they hit the ground. He gave them permission after a second time to arrest him. If he didn't want to be arrested, or he had to say, "I am," then he wouldn't have gone to the cross. But that would have, of course, defeated his love that he wanted to show us. So he gave himself up so that you can escape God's eternal judgment. How? The Bible tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you going to believe? Then the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he died, was buried, thought they rose from the grave, you will receive eternal life. You will receive also God's righteousness, both of which qualify you to spend eternity with God. So believe in him and receive life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us to be ever conscious and mindful of your grace displayed in our lives in every minute detail, so that every blessing that we enjoy because of your goodness. So we pray that God the Holy Spirit will sink into our soul this truth, so that we do not feel superior to anyone because of the blessings you have poured upon us. This is our request in Christ's name.